What we'll sing now is an invitation song for any that are here that need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, either by becoming a new creature in Him, by obedience to the gospel of Christ, or by making correction in your life. We hope that you're here and you're visiting with us this morning. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your mind and open your Bible as we study some things together. If you find anything that is said or done, do you believe it or not, in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to it, thus saith the Lord. We are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. If we do not do that, it's not been proper for you to be here. It's not been proper for us to worship together. So we ask that you would look to the Word of God and to conform your life to His teaching. And by doing so, you will be the best type of influence and example for good, and you will be pleasing to your Father in heaven. This morning and this evening, we're going to talk about two lessons that are very vital to every person who is a child of God. Every person that understands the Bible, and every person that believes in the teaching and the story of the Bible, understands these two basic principles that we will talk about, one this morning and one this evening. This morning, we want to talk about what is the message of the gospel. What is the message? What is the central theme? And what is the central point of the gospel? And it is a message of redemption. But how is redemption made a reality? How is man bought back from sin? How is he brought into a relationship that he can be one of God's children and have a hope of eternal life? In the beginning, God told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That message was to be preached in its entirety, and it is a message of redemption. But what part does the blood of Christ play in this message? It is central. And what I want to talk to you this morning is about the place and the role of the blood of Christ in our salvation. While it is very important, it is not the only element, but it is the only element that has been provided by God that man could not provide for himself, that God provided for him to be able to give him an opportunity that he could be justified, he could be reconciled, and he could be sanctified, and he could be bought back from the bondage to sin. There was no element that was on the earth, there was no ability that man had or man possessed that he was able to bring those things about without the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let us talk this morning for a few moments about the significance of the blood of Christ. But if we're going to talk about the blood of Christ, we're going to have to talk about the story of crucifixion, because it is how the blood of Christ became available. In the scripture, we read in Matthew the 27th chapter, and in verse number 38, that Jesus was treated and died the death of a criminal. Christ was treated and crucified as he was a criminal guilty of deeds against the state that would justify the death penalty. But if we read in the Bible, in Acts 18, verse 38, John 18, 38, we would read that Pilate, on three different occasions, made the statement of his own account, I find no fault in the man. He has done nothing worthy of death. Since that is indeed true, why did he die the death of a criminal? He died the death of a criminal because at that time, crucifixion was the means of capital punishment that was inflicted by Rome. But Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before that, in Isaiah chapter 53, that indeed he would suffer the death of an evil man, but he did no wrong. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that he knew no sin. He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. They put his hands and his feet, according to John chapter 20 and verse 25, they nailed them to a cross. The subject's hands and feet were nailed to a crossbeam on a wooden cross. This would make the victim struggle to breathe. It was what would really bring about his death. It would not be the piercing of the hands and feet. It would be the suffocation. It would be him really drowning in his own fluid because he was not able to get his breath. The Bible also tells us in John chapter 19 that after he was there for 6 hours and the Sabbath day was hastening, they sent the guard to come and see if the thieves who were on each side of him and Jesus himself were dead. And so they were going to break the legs. They broke the legs of the one thief and the other. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. But just to make absolutely sure, in John chapter 19, the soldier pierced his side, and forth came blood and water. Yes, blood and water was what came forth. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. They desired to hasten his death. This was just to make absolutely sure that he was dead. What they really did is pierced his heart, and that came forth blood and water. The significance is not the water, but the blood. The blood came forth. It was shed on the cross of Calvary. That's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus died. Jesus lived with the fact the whole time he was upon the earth, knowing that his life would end at Calvary, knowing that he would be given as a supreme sacrifice, an atonement for man's sin, that he would pay the price with his life. He did that, and he did that willingly. He did that in obedience to his Father's will, and he did that for the love that he had for us. And he died, and that's the story of crucifixion. But why did he have to die? Why did a just man have to die the agonizing and cruel death upon the cross? Why did he have to go through such trouble, such tribulation, such anguish, such torment? Why did he have to do it? Why was it necessary? Well, the reason that it was necessary is that sin requires that there would be a payment made. Sin is a violation of the law. And when one violates the law, he is required to pay the supreme penalty, the penalty of death. Man is unable to pay his own penalty. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That is the just payment for sin. And so somebody had to make that payment. Somebody had to make that payment for it. God has always asked for blood sacrifices. There has never been a time when God did not ask for blood as a requirement for sin. From the very beginning of time, as we know it, blood has been a requirement from God. Why? Because life is in the blood. That's why they were forbidden to drink it. Excuse me. In Leviticus 17, in verse 11 it says, for the life is in the blood. God wanted them to understand that. Why did he want them to understand that from the very beginning of time? Why did God make that a requirement? Because he was preparing them for something. Animal blood was used in the early times. They were offered animal blood sacrifice. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 22, the Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 4, it says the bloods of bulls and goats were unable to forgive sin. Even though those sacrifices were commanded by God, they were not suitable. They were not able to remit a man's sin. It was going to take something else. There must be a perfect sacrifice. And the perfect sacrifice would be the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19, we are told that we are bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and not by silver or gold. Blood is where the life is. Animal blood, the animal sacrifices, could not redeem us. Therefore, the perfect sacrifice, the blood of Christ. You see, he died because he made the payment you and I could not make. You and I could not die for our own sins. We could take our own life, and that wouldn't take care of our sins. And all the animal sacrifices we could have sacrificed, and all the law that we could have obeyed, and all the good that we could have done, none of that could have remitted one sin that we were guilty of. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ would God receive payment for sin. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. We are saved by the blood. The Bible says in Hebrews, Matthew 26, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, that this is the blood of the new covenant, given for the remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no possibility that one sin that's ever been committed could have ever been forgiven without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it washes our sins away. In Revelation chapter 1, this is very readily pointed out to us in the first chapter, in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It cleanses us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Yes, it has a cleansing power. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, we've been redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 7, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. The precious blood of Christ redeems man. It makes it possible that we gain redemption. It also forgives us, as we just read in 1 Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It causes us to have peace with God. You see, there's no peace with God without the penalty of sin being paid. You see, you can do all the things that God commands you. You can keep every law that he's given in the New Testament. But without the blood of Christ, you cannot make peace with God, because that is the only penalty. The penalty of sin is death, and the only payment that God will accept is the death and the blood of his Son. And so that's what makes peace with God. Why can God be at peace with man today? Because of the blood of Christ. It makes peace possible. It also brings us near him. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, that was the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near. You've been brought near to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, it sanctifies us. It separates us. It sets us apart. Why? Because it remits sin. And now God can have fellowship with us. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It justifies us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says that we are justified by his love, by his blood. What does that mean? That means that we are acquitted. We are made right. When you and I stand before Jesus Christ, and we've had the blood of Christ applied to our sin-stained soul, we stand acquitted of our guilt and condemnation of our sin. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. He made it possible. Purges our conscience. It makes us have a good conscience towards God. It purges our conscience. It gives us the answer of a good conscience. The Bible also tells us that it reconciles us. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 15, Paul wrote, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He was able to make both Jew and Gentile stand alike. He was able to reconcile all men through one body by the cross where the blood was shed. So ladies and gentlemen, I conclude there's nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood is able to give man salvation. If there is salvation without the blood, you would have to show me a way to obtain it. There is no salvation without the blood. The blood of Christ made salvation not a pipe dream, not a promise. It made it a reality. Man can be saved from the condemnation of his sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. But his blood had to be offered. As our high priest offered his blood in heaven, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When he went to heaven, what was he offering? He didn't offer your blood. He didn't offer my blood. He didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats. He offered his own blood. He went to the most holy place. What was that? That's heaven. Who did he offer it to? He offered it to his Father. Why? Having obtained, look at that word, eternal redemption. You know why we had the high priest in the old law? It was preparing us for the high priest that Jesus would become. And he went in and he first offered sacrifice for his own sin, then for the sins of the people. But when Jesus went to the most holy place, a place made without hands, he did not offer any sacrifice for his own sin, because he had no sin. He offered sacrifice on behalf of us to obtain eternal redemption. Can you see how powerful this blood is? Can you see how much this blood is necessary in our lives in order to gain redemption with God? His blood had to be offered, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. God did for you and I what we were unable to do for ourselves. We could not go to heaven. We had sin. We could not give our life for sin. God would not accept that payment. But he did accept it by his Son, and he went into the presence of God, not for his own sin, not to justify him, not to reconcile him, not to justify himself. He did that for you, and he did that for me. Why? Because that was what God required. That was a requirement that the penalty of sin, it had to be offered. Our high priest offered his blood in heaven. We are saved by his resurrected life. We'll talk about that this evening. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. You see, he was delivered up because of our sin, because of our iniquity, not his own. He wasn't on the cross because of what he did. It was because of our offenses. But he was raised for our justification, to acquit us, to make us right. He came out of the grave to make it possible that he could go and he could offer that blood. We are saved by his life. See, that's what the Roman letter is all about. Romans, the letter is all about how Christ made equality for both Jew and Gentile. They were both in the same predicament. They were both guilty of sin. They both needed a way out. And God provided by the death and the resurrection of his Son. Those means were provided. This morning we're talking about the blood. Tonight we're talking about the resurrection. And how both of them provided man a means of escape. Yes, we are saved by his blood, but it had to be offered. For whom was it shed? Just for us sitting here this morning? Just for those who are God's children? Who was it shed for? It was shed for all men. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might take death for every man. He did it for everyone. He did it for everyone. Nobody's left out of this. He died for everyone. It's not limited atonement, as the Calvinist teaches. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation. That word means atonement. It means a covering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Who does the whole world include? Everybody that's in it. It includes everybody that's in it. The Bible goes on to say, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Yes, one died for all. Who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, what does that mean? He passed over the sins that previously committed. Let me show you what that means. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, the cross and the blood, it flowed both ways. You know all those sacrifices they offered under that old system? What good did it do them? Well, I'll tell you what good it did them. It gave them access to this blood. by those obedient acts of obedience, by making those animal sacrifices, when Jesus died upon the cross, all of those sacrifices were validated. They were made acceptable. How? Not because of the animal sacrifice, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how it was called to receive the promise of eternal inheritance, the transgressions under the first covenant. It covers everyone. That's why we can say that Christ saves all. That makes a difference when you live. The blood of Christ saves all men. He died for all men. He didn't die for a select few. He died for everyone. Now, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No. That means all men have the same opportunity. They have the same opportunity, the same ability to have access to the blood. The blood must be applied. Well, Jesus died. Well, it doesn't do you much good unless it's applied. How do you apply the blood? Well, the blood must be applied for all, but all are not saved. Salvation is in Christ. That's true. So how do we apply it? Well, Ephesians 1 verse 17 says we must be in Him. And if we're in Him, we're redeemed by the blood. That's what Ephesians 1 17 says. It also says that we're made near, we're brought near to Christ by the blood. We read that earlier, Ephesians 2, 13. It also says that He reconciled in one body by the cross, Ephesians 2, 16. How were we redeemed? How were we made near? We were reconciled, but how do we gain it? Look at the top of the chart. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul, for as many of us, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. You have all been baptized into one body. You have been baptized into Christ. As many of us have been baptized, have put in Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you see any parallel? You see any connection with baptism and the blood? See any parallel here? You see any connection there? Well, let me give you one more chart to think about. The blood is what? Obedience is when. The blood is what does it. Obedience and when it takes place. Now, how does it happen? The blood is what washes away our sins. But when is it applied? What did Ananias tell Saul? And Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did the Revelation Center that says that the blood of Christ does? It washes us and washes our sins in His blood. Where is His blood? It's in baptism. Remember in Matthew 26 when He instituted the Lord's Supper? He said, this blood is given for remission of sin. On the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached, and these men were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, and they accepted their condemnation. They asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did He tell them? He said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Why does man need remission of sin? Because he needs His blood applied, the blood of Christ applied to those sins. He cannot overcome those sins without the blood of Christ. Rather, it is not the church of Christ that tied baptism and the blood. God did that Himself. He did that by example. He did that by commandment. And He did it by every act of conversion that we see in the book of Acts. Read all nine accounts. They all tied together. And if you read the accounts on baptism, and the word baptism is used in the New Testament over 100 times, and all of it demonstrates a connection with the blood. Why? It is the blood that gives man a new life. It is the blood that remissions sins. It is the blood that makes the atonement and the payment for sin. And so that's how it's applied. If it can be applied at the mourner's bench, if it can be applied by praying through, if it can be applied in some other method, please show me the book, show me the chapter, show me the verse. Show me the example. When man ever got the blood in any other way, except by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and by entering that relationship by baptism. Read Colossians 2. I didn't put it on there. I didn't have room. Colossians 2, verse 12 and 13. But that blood did more. It did more than just give us life. It also purchased the church. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That was the payment price. We've been purchased by that blood. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are a purchased possession. Ownership belongs to Jesus Christ. We have been purchased by his blood. Well, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, we have been bought with a price. We belong to someone else. But you know, the blood did another thing. It dedicated the new covenant. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water, with water, scarlet and wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." You remember that ritual that happened when the tabernacle was built and it was dedicated, that he took the blood and everything in it was dedicated with blood. It was sprinkled on the altar. It was sprinkled on all the utensils. It was sprinkled on the book of the law. Why? Because it was dedicated with blood. What dedicated the law of Christ? The blood of his son. His law was also dedicated by blood. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse number 28. But he left one more thing about his blood that we need to remember, that we're going to do in just a few minutes. Why do we partake of this Lord's Supper every first day of the week? What is it to remind us of? Well, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Do you notice? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not talking about the container. He's talking about what's in that container. That blood was the blood of the new covenant. Why is that blood important to the new covenant? Well, the reason that it's important is that they were eating. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Ladies and gentlemen, that is a phrase that the religious world at large does not like. For the remission of sin. But you know, that's a biblical statement. Biblical statement that Jesus himself made in talking about his own sacrifice, that the blood was for the new covenant and for the ability for man to gain remission of his sin. Is it by accident on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter answered the question that was given, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Is it by accident that he quotes this very phrase given by Jesus prior to his death, What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, that word F-O-R, what does that mean? It means because of. We are baptized because we need remission of sin, not because we already have it. That's a misuse of the Greek word. It means for something that we need, something that will take place. We gain remission of sin. So ladies and gentlemen, by doing so, we have the memorial. We are to be reminded every Lord's Day of what transpired on the cross. That blood was more than just simple blood flowing out of a human body. That blood had eternal ramifications. And we need to be appreciative of that. But you know what? We show respect for that blood when we do the things that He's asked us to do. Respect for the blood, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses and died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot? And counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Brethren, that wasn't just any old blood. That wasn't just a just man dying on a cross. That blood was life-giving. That blood gave man something he never had until the time that it was shed. When man first sinned in the Garden of Eden, his fellowship and his reconciliation with God was broken by his own willful disobedience of God. To bring it about that man could once again be reconciled with his Maker, to be in fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God that would end in eternity, to make that possible, Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Thousands of years ago, one man at one time in history made every animal sacrifice that was ever made in obedience to God's command. It made it validated. It also gave every man that ever lived from Adam, that will ever live until the Lord returns, the means available to gain remission of sin, that he can stand sanctified, justified, reconciled, and be brought in fellowship with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I ask you a question. How powerful is the blood? How powerful is it? Well, the story of the crucifixion. That's what made it possible. The blood was shed for our benefit because of our sin. It was shed for the whole world. The blood must be applied in order to gain benefit to anyone. And the blood purchased the church, which we are members of. It also was dedicated to the new covenant by which we live. It also is a memorial that we will partake of in a few minutes. And we show respect for that blood that was shed at that time by how we live our life here upon this earth. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. The blood of Christ. How much does it mean to you? How much does his sacrifice so long ago, how much does it mean to you today? You're here and you're not a Christian. Then all the things that we talked about this morning about the blood have little meaning to you. Because you see a number four there, it has no meaning to you because you have not yet applied it. And you can remedy that this morning by obedience to the gospel. by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. By believing that Jesus lived, he died, and he was resurrected on the third day, and that he went to heaven for the most holy place, and offered that blood on your behalf and my behalf, and that you would repent of your sin, Acts 2:38, that you would confess his good name before man, as Romans 10:9 and 10 tell, and that you would be buried in a watery grave, not for water salvation, not as a church ordinance, not as a ritual, but as access to the only thing that can remit a man's sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Why does the Bible say that after baptism in Romans 6, that a man arises to walk in newness of life? Why is his life new? Because the blood has been applied to his soul. If you have the blood applied to your soul this morning. And last, if you're here, do you show respect for the blood by the way that you live? If you don't, you need to make a correction. And you need to do it while you have time and opportunity. Yes, there's power in the blood. Do you believe it? Will you accept it? As together we stand.